Good morning, everyone. Always an honor and a privilege to bring you God's word. I hope you're doing well, you had a blessed week, and that you're staying focused and staying focused on your faith and being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray things are going well for your family, most especially spiritually for everyone, that you're staying strong in the Lord. So today we'll be continuing our sermon series, The Faithful Outcasts, as we've called it. We're up to part 13. We're now breaking into Hebrews chapter 5. We'll go through the first couple of verses and see how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the amazing title of not only high priest, but also king, and some things we need to break down to understand the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in his ministry. So especially today, as I repeat every week, in this sermon series, we need to learn to be outcasts, but faithful. So we're not outcasts because we are sinning in any way, but we want to be outcasts because we're faithful to God's word. As I've explained before, if you haven't seen, you could go back to my past sermons on the coming Civil War, the Second Civil War, how to survive, strategies we need to employ, and also what the battleground is and was, or was and is. So we see that recently there was a shooting. A transgender person had killed people at a Christian school. And as I pointed out a number of years ago, the battleground will be over whether you are perverted or not in your sexuality, in your view of sex. And we see that those who call themselves Christian, many people have compromised, and they not only accepted the adultery outside of marriage, ruining the relationship between a man and a woman, but they're the same people that went on to accept the oxymoron of gay marriage, and we've gone full transgender, and then eventually the pedophilia, and then the last stop will be, as I spoke about, cannibalism. So the battle lines are drawn for both Christian and non-Christian, for those who just have traditional values. They're very clear. You either support sex with children as well as them mutilating their bodies. You accept sodomite sex, really every type of perversion, including bestiality. Everything that God has banned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is not a questionable teaching. This is not a second-tier type of teaching that we can disagree on but still be in the Lord. This has nothing to do with whether to baptize someone as an infant or to baptize them as an adult. These are not disagreements within orthodoxy when it comes to God's word and his church. This is filth. This is people completely selling out to keep a job or to keep family, friends, and they're going along with this perverted agenda. As well as the only way God could really protect his children and finally pull them out of the public schools, because so many Christian parents wouldn't do it, he's just making the public schools completely unlivable. So they're giving children dangerous vaccines that could kill them. They're also teaching them perverted sexuality. And that's it. If you now place your children in public schools, you need to question yourself if you are a Christian. Now, again, not all public schools are the same. I know there are some school systems in small counties or towns that don't go this far, but you don't realize that. We need a true separation. You might not have taken it seriously, well, because of financial reasons, you placed your children in school. But now, of all times, you have to take them out, get a school voucher, start your own Christian school. And the cheapest and safest way is through homeschooling. So God has pushed it so far. Well, let me correct myself. God has allowed it to be pushed so far that there's going to be a separation of his people. Either you will stand for life or you won't. And this will be, as I've spoken about before, the powder keg that ignites this war. So God didn't make it where it's difficult for us, where there's a gray area. Either you support perversion and the mutilation of children or you don't. And that's what this next battle is going to be about, and it's going to continue to heat up, and we need to pick a side. And obviously we pick the side of the Lord in Scripture if you want to be faithful. So there is no more neutrality. And we're going to be discussing today why we can never abandon our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great work that he's done. So let's get to our sermon. We'll pray first, and then we'll open up to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be working through verses 1 through 10. The title of today's sermon is The Highest Calling, and our Lord fulfilled it, and all of us should emulate him, not only in our calling in our lives, but especially those in church leadership positions. So let's pray, and then we'll get to our sermon. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, for the way you protect us and sustain us. We thank you for giving us our great high priest, your Son, who atoned for our sins, came in the flesh, felt the temptations that any man would feel, but never sinned. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that he is a perpetual high priest that constantly makes intercession for his people. We pray, Lord, that you make us brave, especially during these challenging times, that you allow us to be faithful outcasts. And we pray, Lord, for a true separation without violence, but that those who want to serve you and live as Christians have for the last 2,000 years and wanting to occupy until you come and have a place for us and for our children and our grandchildren where they can worship and read the Bible for what it says and live productive Christian lives. So we pray, Lord, like you did for your children in Egypt and then you did for your children in the greater Egypt, you will give us a place, Lord, where we can raise our families. We only want freedom to worship you, Lord, not freedom to be materialistic or to sin, but freedom to worship you. We pray, Lord, again, you give us the courage to fight in your holy name. And we always thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. So please open up to the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 5. We're going through verses 1 through 10. I'll read through them. This talks about Christ's priesthood, as it does in many sections of the book of Hebrews. This is something that the Hebrew people needed to be instructed in. They had a visible earthly high priest, but they needed to understand what made Christ greater. Well, Christ is the same title as Anointed One, the Mashiach. So they had to know why their Messiah was so special. And the writer of Hebrews is going through this. So let's read verses 1 through 10. We'll have three simple points, and we'll point out some distinctions that need to be made. So let's read this together. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We're told, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." A lot to digest. So we need to break this down. This can be a complex part of Scripture if you're not familiar with it, if you're not familiar with the priesthood. So we'll go over that so you understand it, and we'll break it down. There's a distinction here, and this is point number one in the sermon. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, was called to be a high priest like the sons of Aaron. He was the perfect priest in the flesh to provide an atonement. He was tempted and suffered in the flesh like a man, yet as the perfect high priest never sinned. In thought, word, and deed, our Lord was perfectly clean. So this is an amazing part of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man himself, was still called like a regular priest for our God, the Most High God, would be. And God gave him a calling. Now, you have to remember, because he is the God-man, sometimes these things get confusing, but if you work through them, they're not. So Jesus Christ actually coming in the flesh, being a real man with flesh, not fake, not a vision, not a spirit, had to be called by God the Father, the way a regular priest, and more importantly, a high priest, would be called by God the Father. You are ordained by the Father. You're called by the Father to serve in this capacity. And this actually happened, and it's amazing. And Jesus, being the ever faithful Son, answered. So we have to remember that the Lord Jesus was born as a babe and grew as a man and became more mature physically. And he also grew spiritually in his capacity as a man. Amazing part of Scripture. And we're going to see that the priests were called. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. We'll read together. We'll show how, remember, Aaron was son of Levi. And we see that Aaron, his sons, were a special group within the tribe of Levi, that lineage that were authorized to serve as priests. So all priests were Levites, but not all Levites became priests. Some were cantors, singers. They served in other capacities. It was a very special tribe, a very special group, because unlike the other tribes, they weren't given a land inheritance. God didn't want all that power in one group. So although they had the special calling to be priests and servants in the temple and for the Lord, they weren't given land because, again, God didn't want that concentration of power in the hands of one tribe. One group from that tribe. But with the Lord Jesus, we see the exception. Jesus, being the God-King, was able to combine all this power, these two offices. But let's see, to understand what we mean by calling, let's go back in Exodus. Not everyone remembers or is familiar with it. So Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, we'll read together. This is God giving a command. He calls priests. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Now, if you go back a couple of sermons, I give an outline of the garments, what they meant, what they looked like. It's very important. The high priest was not just to act like any other guy, and he wasn't to look like any other man in Israel. And God loves beauty and ornate things. And when we have the ability to do certain things, to make something ornate, there's no sin in it, as long as it's to the glory of God and it doesn't become an idol. But the high priesthood, this is how priests were called, and eventually one priest would be the high priest. So the same way a human priest would be called from the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, those are interchangeable. I'm going to use them in the sermon so you get familiar with them. The Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, it means similar things. So this is something you need to be familiar with. So there's a calling. Jesus had to come of age and hit the age where someone could legally be called to be a priest. And that's why when he was 30 years old, around 30 years old, he was called. and he received his baptism from John, because this all fit the law, even when it came to the priests. So he's called as a man to the priesthood, and he follows the priestly customs. Jesus didn't become a priest at 15 years old, because this would go against the law at the time. And Jesus was there to follow and to fulfill the law. And many people have used terms like kosher Jesus, and in many ways he was, in that he followed God's law. So he was called like a man. He was tempted in the flesh, but didn't sin. So Jesus in all things was like an earthly high priest. Now, we'll get to the second point in the sermon. Although he had things in common with the sons of Aaron in the way he was called and in the way he ministered, he had some things that were different. And this is where we get into my favorite character in the Bible, Melchizedek, the righteous king. And we're going to see that Melchizedek, Moloch, these things mean, you know, king, the ruler, the sovereign, and Tzaddik, righteous. So he was a righteous ruler, but what makes him unique is he was actually the priest king of Salem, which was ancient Jerusalem at that time. Sorry, my my backlight dropped. So this is something that we need to be familiar with. So let's look at this. Let's continue in scripture in the book of Hebrews. So we went to Exodus chapter 28. So we know the way a man who would become a priest was called by God. And now we need to continue and make the distinction so you're not confused. Jesus combined the both. Because he's a God-man, he had a calling, but it was also eternal in a way like Melchizedek. And he was able to be a king-priest like Melchizedek. So let's look at this. Continuing verses 6 through 10. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So obviously, if you're not familiar with Melchizedek, this isn't going to make much sense to you. So what I did, trying to be faithful in my sermons, is give you a little background. So let's go to chapter 14. Now, Hebrews gets more into the character of Melchizedek, but for today's purposes, I just went to Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 through 24 in the outline. So we get an understanding of his authority and how he needed to be honored. And how, because Melchizedek is before the tribe of Levi, he's before Aaron, there's something special about him. And I love him as a character because he's very mysterious in many ways. And just very intriguing. I think the most intriguing character in the Bible for me. So we're going to read this. We are in Genesis chapter 14. We'll read verses 13 through 24. And look at the respect that he gets. Remember, Abram rescues Lot, his nephew. And it's an amazing thing. It's a miracle by God. He was able to take on the kings of Sodom and make that rescue happen. And we're going to see the honor that he shows Melchizedek. So starting at verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. These were partners, people that were partners with him, that would work with him. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, remember his brother in biblical terms and in reality too. I mean, even nations were all brothers of the flesh. And his brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So he takes a small army to go and get Lot. And divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. It's amazing. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. So who is this guy that Abram needs to show him respect? Who is this man that God sends? Now remember, the Sodomites were ruthless. The kings were ruthless. Yet this man had such authority, this Melchizedek, that they left him alone. And he wasn't bothered. So where they would harass whoever they wanted and kill the Lord's people or anyone, somehow this man was so anointed that, again, he was left alone to exist in the land. And we see, and now this shows Abram at this time, before his name is changed, Abram's character. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, we need leaders like this. "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." So the king of Sodom was saying, look, you won this great victory, but don't take the... anything else, you know, don't plunder us. Take these material possessions. And Abram, showing his character, why God loved him, says, look, I'm taking nothing from you, not even a latchet for a sandal. All we're going to keep is the stuff that we ate and some of the food, and that's it. God has blessed me. I came here to rescue my nephew, my brother of the flesh, and we're gone after that. So you can keep it. I don't want anyone saying that you made me rich. I want God to make me rich. I don't need you to make me rich and blaspheme God's name. And boy, do we need that attitude amongst God's leaders today. Will you say no to the money and say, no, God will provide. Even if I become rich, I want it to be from God's sovereign hand, not from devil worshipers or from Hollywood or politicians or gangsters. I don't need your money. You can keep it. So, very beautiful passage. So we see this Melchizedek who just comes out of nowhere. It's great. And we see Abram's attitude, the integrity of Abraham's character. So wonderful passage. And let me see if I can fix my backlight here so we get a good view of what's going on. You could see my mug, a face only a mother could love, right? So let's go to this passage, and we see that this is what was being explained. So point number two, our Lord shared similarities with the sons of Aaron in his priesthood, but there were major differences. Like Melchizedek, he was the priest-king for the Most High. He also would not retire from his office like a typical Levitical priest, but remain one forever. Jesus, the Messiah, sits at the right hand of the Father as the perpetual king-priest. All who claim the title after him are pretenders and will burn in the lake of fire. So take that as a warning of those who want to blaspheme God's name and be sinful. So, amazing. A Melchizedek, king of Salem. I have to read that myself over and over again because I'm so used to king and priest being separated in Scripture. And to see it combined at this time, it's clearly amazing. There are many theories on who Melchizedek was. Some say a theophany or a Christophany. This is Christ in the flesh. I'm not saying it's the theory that the rabbis hold, but that's a very entertaining and intriguing one, that this was actually Shem who survived this long after the flood. And of course, everyone would have been afraid of Shem to have survived post-flood, and to he was a mighty warrior type. A lot of great stories. I just love it. I love all the scripture behind it is the most important. I love the traditions and the conjecture. It's okay. We could think. As long as we don't say, thus saith the Lord, we could think and enjoy these other theories. Remember, your Torah, your life, your walk, it's a way of life. We should be interested in all the things of God and the debates and the different takes on scripture. And so certain things are not debatable, but certain things are. And I truly enjoy this story. So we see that this Melchizedek, who Christ was allowed to have a title like his, amazing person. So where a regular high priest would be called at a certain age, and also priests would retire, they wouldn't serve perpetually into an old age. Priests would need to retire after a while. The Lord Jesus, like Melchizedek, was called, never retired. So he had things in common with Aaron's sons, the Levitical priesthood, in that he was called, and he had to be called by God, and he suffered like a man, like a mortal priest would. He was tempted. He had temptations in his life. He needed to identify with us to be able to make a propitiation, to be able to serve us faithfully, and God allowed this. Remember, it really blows the mind to think about it, but the Lord Jesus started as a baby, as an infant, and physically matured over the years. And the same thing would happen with his maturity as a priest. So in that way, he's like the sons of Aaron. And then where he's not, he's called forever. And he's the king priest like this Melchizedek, who existed before Levi was even born, before Aaron was born. So it's a great principle. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's the perfect high priest, the king priest. No one else is allowed to be him. Now, these false messiahs, they claim to be messiah or priest or king in God's name, a great leader. We know that antichrists have done this in the past. And the antichrist, the main one that will come upon the scene, and will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his followers, he'll also do this, but we can't be deceived. There's only one. And if you look at throughout history, the impact that Jesus Christ has had to take the Hebrew scriptures, which, of course, contain all wisdom, all final authority when it comes to natural law, but he took all of this. The scriptures were not as popular as they are today, not even close, and to take this and have an explosion of the gospel, and for all the nations to have copies of what were the Hebrew scriptures now, it's amazing. The prophecy completely came true, and we all should bow our knees to the Lord Jesus. So he is the great king priest. These offices that were always separated, combined in him, and that's where he's like Melchizedek. And the last point I want to make, because I always want to warn people in love, servants of God should emulate our Lord in their life. A horrible judgment awaits those in leadership who blaspheme God's name through their behavior and teachings. Now, we can make mistakes. I make mistakes in my behavior. I have sin in my life that I can repent from. But one thing, you cannot be saved as a false teacher. It's your teachings if you're not repentant. So you leading other people into hell, blaspheming God's name, especially with the trend we have today, what's destroying the church today. What destroyed the church in the past was taking God's grace, God's salvation, making it dependent upon a man or upon a church, like the Roman Catholic Church had done in the Middle Ages. That shift occurred. Not all did it, but the leadership did it, and through the indulgences. So that was the argument of the day, the battle of the day, that grace and justification wasn't trapped in an earthly church or through a man or through a sacrament. It's through someone confessing and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing of their sins at that moment. they are justified through their faith. Today, it is a sexual perversion issue. And that's what made it makes it more tricky. Is we have those in Calvin College, Lutherans, the Archbishop of Canterbury. They'll tell you, yeah, we're saved by Christ. And he's the only one that could save us. And yeah, blah, blah, blah. And then they support sodomy and eventually pedophilia. So that's our issue of the day, is that we have people teaching Christians they can be perverts and enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's not that way. So an unrepented pervert, sodomite, pedophile, whatever, adulterer, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And any leaders that teach that, boy, have mercy on your soul. I don't want to be you. And don't think it's a light judgment. It's the worst judgment. And you will be judged. So you might win points today with politicians, with corporations. You might not have your bank account shut down because you said marriage between two women is fine, or marriage between a 50-year-old man and a 5-year-old girl is fine. Yes, dark times like that are coming back, but you will pay for it in eternity. And I don't think, as a matter of fact, I know God will have an answer for this, and judgment will continue to fall. So if you want to know why the nations are being shaken, this is why. Not just because they're perverted, but because they're using his name. They're claiming to be Christian. They're claiming to be holy, and they're perverted. So when nations will always have corruption. Governments will always have corruption. But when God's people, those who take his name, become perverts, the visible church, God's going to smash it. He's going to smash it all. And he'll build something new the way he's always done. And that's why we need to be faithful outcasts. Stay faithful to our true king, priest, or priest king, the Lord Jesus. Stay true to his principles. Let us not shame his name, even those who don't believe, because the law is in their hearts. Know by natural law, the law that God gave men, that sodomy is not okay, and pedophilia is not okay, and none of these things. So let's stay faithful. Let's be brave in the word. And we'll end our sermon there. So let's pray. Father God, we ask that you be with us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, especially during these trying times. We pray, Lord, most of all, you keep us faithful. We pray that you continue to provide the cleft in the rock, a place where your people who do love you and do want to serve you and do want to teach the right thing can survive and thrive and occupy till you come the way you commanded us. We ask, Lord, I ask that you would grant peace to your Christian people and faithfulness, most of all. We ask, Lord, that you keep us safe and you keep us faithful until we meet again as your people next week by your will. We ask this in the name of our great high priest, our king priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be well until we meet again, Lord willing. God bless.